We're in a series right now of messages where we're talking about how we can keep the main thing the main thing. And if the gospel is the main thing, which, by the way, the gospel, when you use this word gospel, that is simply shorthand for that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. So when you say gospel, that's just an easy way to say one word that captures what you would normally have to say in a sentence. The gospel is not a singing group. It's not a choir. It's not a particular genre of music, though it is. If you got on iTunes, you could pick pop, rock, gospel, heavy metal. But when we say the gospel, it's just shorthand for that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. If that's the main thing, and we keep saying the gospel is the main thing, should be the main thing in your life, not just in an evangelistic way for unbelievers, but for you as a believer. It is the most hope-giving, joy-sustaining, life-altering, perspective-changing, soul-feeding truth, this gospel. If this took place as an historical event 2,000 years ago, and it did, you're going to struggle to keep that as the main thing. How do you keep that as the main thing? Especially when we live in a culture today that we're pummeled with. We're pummeled with continually through advertising and marketing, et cetera, and commercials with new and better, new and better, new and better. This is not something new. This is an old truth. This is a tried and true truth, the gospel. So if we're not careful, we tend to think in our culture, it's got to be new. Give me something new. Give me something new. Give me a different experience. Give me something. Take me to that next level. And as believers, you may think, gospel, got it. Set that aside. Now what? I want to speak in tongues. I want to see visions. I want to have dreams. I want to have the spiritual gift of healing. I need some pizzazz in my life. I need something else. I need new. I need better. Be careful. And listen, new and better is not necessarily wrong, but it is a problem when you start to see these two adjectives as synonymous. New is always better. Problem is when you start to think that new is automatically better. And sadly, this obsession is not just outside the church. It's wormed its way into the church along with our culture. So we're bringing it back to the gospel again, back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure you understand, this series is not some evangelistic revival series of messages for lost people. We're doing this for us, for believers, for Christians. The gospel, coming back to the gospel. And we said we're doing this because so often we have this tendency, all of us as believers and as human beings, to experience gospel drift. We just drift into three dead ends. Now, I'm sure there's more, but I said in this series, we want to focus on three that I see a lot of. Three dead ends that you can drift into. What do we say they are? What are the three dead ends that so often we drift away from the gospel into? Legalism, condemnation, subjectivism. And last week, we unpacked a little more condemnation, what that looks like. Today, I want us to peel back the layers and look more closely at subjectivism. Subjectivism, the trap of trying to shape what you think about God and your relationship to Him based on your constantly changing feelings. Basically, trying to feel your way into a close relationship with God and then trying to maintain it and sustain it with little more than feelings. Now, people are living like that left and right. Christians are waking up and living that way left and right, trying to feel their way into a close relationship with God, and then having done so, guess what you're left with? You've got to try to sustain it and maintain it with a little more than your feelings. And it's frustrating. It's discouraging. It's hope-robbing. And it's disorienting. Guess what? The gospel can set you free from all of that because it is objective. It's not subjective. It's not about your feelings. The gospel message doesn't stand or fall, and it's not at the mercies and the whims of your feelings. Listen to what C.J. Mahaney says in his little book, The Cross-Centered Life. The gospel exists independently of us, and its events remain completely unaffected by whatever is agitating our emotions. That's very good news. Because if you're like me, there is constantly something agitating my emotions. Plenty to agitate. Got five children, that alone. Agitations. I feel like I'm in a washer-dryer situation a lot. There's constantly something agitating our emotions. Praise God, the gospel is independent of that, outside of that. It's objective, he says. That which is subjective changes regularly, like shifting sand, but that which is objective is built on the solid rock of the gospel. When we look inward, we live by the subjective, the temporal, the ever-changing, the unreliable, the likely to be false. When we look outward to the gospel, we live by the objective, the never-changing, that which is perfectly reliable and always completely true. So let me give you some strategies for how to, if you're stuck in a feeling-driven life, a Christian feeling-driven life, how to get free and how to stay free. If you're not stuck there, if you're not in that dead end, how you can avoid it. A couple of strategies this morning. Here's the first. To get control of your feelings, you got to start with your thinking. To get control of your feelings, you've got to start with your thinking. See, far too many people today are living their lives in an unconscious stupor, just shuffling around, giving little or no attention to what's going on in their minds, thinking that it doesn't matter what they're thinking. Doesn't matter what I'm thinking, as long as I don't act on it. It just matters what I do. Make sure I don't commit a sin. Make sure I don't commit a crime. Folks, it matters what you're thinking. It matters hugely what you're thinking. The scriptures go after the mind time and time again. The mind, the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. Thinking. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, therefore, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You better get a hold of your thoughts, because feelings follow thoughts. If your thoughts are running rampant and they aren't reined in and lined up with God's word, you'll have feelings all over the place. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and pulling down strongholds and every argument. See, we've got arguments that go on in our mind. You argue with yourself about what is true, what you ought to do, and what you really feel. And every argument that raises its head against the knowledge of God, take it captive. So many scriptures. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by getting a hold of your feelings. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind, mind. Proverbs 23, 7, as a man or woman thinks in his heart, so is he, so is she. Not as a woman, man or woman feels, as a man or woman thinks. Thinking, thinking, thinking. Mind, 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 mind. Which makes sense, because God's all about word, 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 word. Word goes with mind. We've got to think. We've got to listen to what God says and think. We've got to engage our minds in thinking truth. He's a God of truth. He's a God of word. And he's coming after our minds. And that's where you've got to start if you've got trouble with your feelings. And if you think that it doesn't matter what you're thinking, then you're living at risk. You're susceptible. You are vulnerable to high highs and low lows. Just an emotional roller coaster is what you'll be. Fighting off constantly bouts of depression, anxiety, worry, fear, and just general overall malaise and insecurities, because your emotions so often are running loose, untethered from the gospel. Not tied to the gospel, not tied to any truth, life-changing, joy-sustaining, perspective-changing truth. Our emotions need to be constantly tied to the truth of the gospel. And here's what's tough about it. You got to do it repeatedly. You can't do it just once. Constantly. They have this amazing capacity to get loose, like little lap dogs. In our neighborhood, it's not big dogs that are usually loose. It's the little dogs. We got one in our neighborhood named Fifi. No, Phoebe. Phoebe. She's always out. They didn't set her out. We're the ones that have to find her and go knock on their door. They didn't even know Phoebe was out. Many times you don't even know your emotions. You know you're not doing well, but you don't realize it's that my emotions are running loose, untethered from the gospel, and you tied them down. You had a great small group one night. You had a great time reading in Bible. It is amazing. You can get up, read your Bible, have a marvelous quiet time, and 5 minutes later be all out of sorts by your child, by a phone call, by a letter that you open in the mail, by whatever. It just takes that long. Our emotions have to be repeatedly reined in and tethered to the gospel, tied to the gospel. They have this capacity, like small lap dogs with Houdini-like capacities, to get out of the noose, to get out of the collar, to get loose, and to be running all over the neighborhood, far from home. our emotions are like this. So this is a vigilance that you've got to, a stance that you've got to have, a posture that you've got to take in the Christian life of being aware of your emotions and tethering them to the gospel, tying them to the gospel. The gospel ought to be like some glorious IV bag, to move to a medical metaphor, fixed in your mind, fastened in your mind, that just continues to hydrate, to keep your soul healthy and hydrated, because it's just constantly the gospel. You've chosen to fix it in your mind, not what Obama's doing next, not what the Democrats are doing next, not what's going to happen to Chrysler, not what's going to happen to your job, not what's going to what your mother-in-law's going to do this year for Christmas, not blah, 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 blah. You've chosen to fix your mind and to keep coming back to the gospel, and it just keeps giving life-giving, soul-sustaining, hydrating health to your soul, joy-igniting, life-altering, perspective-changing, just drip, drip. And notice I'm using an IV illustration because it needs to be a little constantly rather than the binge and purge. I come on Sunday and it's just like a gospel banquet. We sing songs about the cross. Brad often gets off on the cross and the wrath of God is turned back and Christ is our Savior and the robe of righteousness and Satan's chain. Oh, it's so... But the rest of the week, it's just you and CNN News. It's just you and stupid sitcoms. It's just you and whatever. That won't work. As good as this could be on Sunday, and I hope it's good, you will move that quickly from it. Our emotions are so ready to go. Our flesh is so ready to go from the gospel. You need more. This needs to be a bolus, another medical term, where boom, you get a bunch. But then you better have the IV bag of the gospel fixed in your heart and mind that just gives you the steady drip, 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 drip on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Being in a small group can help that. So you might catch with a group of believers where you're thinking again about the gospel and delighting in the gospel and seeing the difference God's making in life and sharing a burden together, bearing a burden together, praying together, celebrating together, singing together. But still, you're going to need the drip, drip, drip in between the days of the Sunday celebration and the small group. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the what? Truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Not a word in those verses about feelings. Nothing. If you abide in my word. He says that means the word abide means to set up camp, to make it home base, to stay there, to revisit there, to meditate, to chew on it, to think about it, to delight in it, to stay in his word, to keep his word. You're going to need his word if you're going to get a hold of your feelings, if you're going to get control of your feelings, if you're going to master your feelings, if you're going to live above your feelings, if you're going to be free from your feelings. He says freedom comes through truth. Truth comes through spending time repeatedly, drip, 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 in his word. Abide in my word. Abide in my word. And the truth will set you free. Now, I'm driving this home hard this morning because we live in a culture where thinking and truth and mind are belittled. And they've been thrown down and dethroned in the presence of the God, cinematic God of sight and sizzle and sensation. We want to see something spectacular. We want to feel something spectacular. And that's what's most real. And that is a life that will doom you and destine you to just the roller coaster ride of emotional highs and lows, time and time and time again. Knowing God's truth brings freedom. And that can include freedom from being a prisoner to your own feelings. And some of you know what I'm talking about. That's how you've been living. You know the day God saved you, but you keep wondering, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I just don't have the joy. You're a prisoner to your own feelings. You still listen to your feelings, and you believe what I feel is most real. And maybe you never wrote it. Maybe you didn't cross-stitch it and frame it and hang it on the wall. Maybe you don't have a ball cap that says that. But that's how you're living. What I feel is most real. And so you take truckloads of God's truth, truckloads of God's promises, truckloads of God's word that you hear on Sunday or in small group or as you read it, and you filter it and discount it by your feelings. You read it and you say, but I don't feel that. Adoption, that I've been adopted, that I'm his adopted son, I don't feel adopted. Ooh. Therefore, whatever. I'm going to live like an orphan because I don't feel adopted. Forgiven, Brad, you press on forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. I don't feel forgiven. Therefore, I'm going to live guilty. I'm going to live with a sense of condemnation because I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel righteous. That robe of righteousness, I don't feel it. You believe that what you feel is most real. And you're a prisoner to your own feelings. And you will not experience freedom. You will not experience hope. You will not experience joy. You will not experience peace and rest and security. God says you shall know the truth. Doesn't say a word about feeling it. You can read some precious promises of God's word. Let me let you in on a little secret. I read God's word, and I read some of these powerful promises, and very often I feel nothing. There, I said it. If that freaks you out and you never come back, all right, but I'm being honest. I said it. I read some of this and I don't always feel. My feelings sometimes are still tied to last night's phone call from my daughter that left me freaking out. My feelings are still freaking out. Here's a precious promise. And I'm like, whatever. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm back here. Adoption, smoption, righteousness, whatever. I got to fix this. There's the reality of where we live, folks. And I've got to choose to say, for you to have freedom and victory and joy and peace, you're going to have to time and time again step across your feelings, trample on your feelings, do the little feeling trample dance, and leave them kicking and screaming behind you saying, this is what God's word says. This is his truth. This is his promise. This is what's most real. And I'm moving forward with you or without you feelings. I'm moving forward. Yes. And see, here's what gets us in trouble. As you do that, you say, well, Brad, that would be hypocrisy. That's not real. That's not authentic. I got to be real, man. Well, then be ready to be real down. All right. That's not hypocrisy. That's called Christian maturity and obedience. Half of life is made up by showing up and doing what you didn't feel like doing, or you wouldn't have a job. Right? When my alarm goes off, I don't say, oh man, another day. I am so ready. No, my body says, oh, you got to be kidding. No, especially this morning. It's like, oh my goodness, no way. And I had to decide right then whether to show up or not. I didn't feel my way from the covers to the bathroom and feel my way on out and get dressed and feel my way over here. And I chose to move forward regardless of feelings. And you're going to have to do it. And see, you do it in other areas of your life, but somehow we've got this misnomer, this idea that in the spiritual realm, that's not how you should do it. That's not real. If I don't feel it, it's not real. Lie, lie, lie. That's a lie. In the spiritual realm, yes, begin to discipline yourself and train yourself and form the habit of, I live by truth. I move my life and I direct my life by truth. And oh, it's wonderful when you feel it. So don't hear me saying feelings are sinful. Feelings are bad. Feelings are wrong. I'm not against feelings. So glad we have feelings. We're not robots. God's not against feelings. The Bible's not against feelings. He just says don't let them rule you. Enjoy them. Appreciate them. And listen to them whenever they line up with God's word, which is so seldom. I wish it was more. But whenever they line up with God's word, listen to them, follow them, enjoy it. Oh, it's wonderful when you're actually doing what God says and you feel it. Oh, the orchestra's going, the strings are going, the cello of feelings is going, the violin of feelings is going, the kettle drums kick in. It's like, yes, I can do this. I can live the Christian life. But every day is not that way. There's so many days when you have to do it, no orchestra, no strings soaring, no feelings supporting you. But let me tell you this, the more you choose to obey God's word and to go with what you know and what he says, feelings will begin to follow. The more you stay back here and say, I can't go. I can't go forward. I can't do what God said because I don't feel it. The longer you'll be stuck right there. Feelings don't change. They just hunker down and make it home base. And you will not rise above that. You've got to lift up, step across, trample on, leave them kicking and screaming behind, and go truth, 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 baby. And feelings begin to follow. And yet they're still, don't hear me saying, and it'll be settled forever. Now, they still drift and wander like that little lap dog. But you make your life a truth-oriented life, a gospel-tethered life. There's all kinds of wonderful truths, all kinds of wonderful promises to come back to. But the reason I'm picking out the gospel is, folks, like Tyson said during our worship time, there's no greater truth than that. That one truth alone was meant to sustain you and to inject you with mountains of hope. Christ died for my sins. When he died, I died. When he rose again, I rose again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creature in Christ. Ah! That alone, if he never did anything else, and that's not even true, he's still doing more. He sends the rain on our yards. He provides for us. He blesses us. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha. He hears our prayers. We have access to his throne 24 hours a day. There's so much more that he does for us, but that one great truth is the one that he intends us to keep coming back to, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. As your feelings begin to run and say, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if he cares. I don't know if he's really on this. I don't know if he's paying attention. The gospel. How can you say he doesn't care? How can you say he doesn't pay attention? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you want. I'll be driving the BMW next week because he freely gives me all things that you need. All things that you need. And what you need very often is so much bigger and better than a BMW. You can get the BMW and still have major, major problems with your feelings the very next week. As soon as the smell of leather dies off, as soon as the first little button stops not working on the dashboard, as soon as someone in Meyer's parking lot backs into the fender and does not leave a note, as soon as your little child runs the handlebar of their bicycle all the way down the side of it, that feeling that was sustained by that driving experience is over. The gospel's so much better. It doesn't change. Doesn't change, doesn't change, doesn't change. So let me ask you, you building your life around what you feel, or are you building your life around what is real? Which is it? And I can't make that decision for you. That's your choice, and you're making it every day, and you're making it multiple times a day. What is most real for you? What you feel or what God's word says? And that is going to determine that question. The way you answer that question is going to determine your level of joy and hope and security and rest that you experience right now in this life. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. Regarding feelings, experiences, whether very, very bad or very, very good. Whether low, low, or spectacular, high, highs. He had them both. He experienced both spectrums, both ends of the spectrum in Paul's life. And we know a lot about Paul. There's a lot of Bible characters where we just know a little bit. Paul's someone that we know a lot. He wrote 13 books, 13 letters that became books of the Bible. And he's a man of self-disclosure. He opens up his heart. We get to see some of Paul. I'm so grateful for that. Well, when you take the total picture of Paul and you look at it, you see the spectrum. Show you what I'm talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, here's the Apostle Paul that knows the gospel, that knows Christ died for our sins, that knows so much, saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, things are so bad, I am so pressed down, we're in such a hard spot, and he doesn't give the details, he doesn't say what, he doesn't say exactly what, but he says, I'm not sure I want to go on living. It was so hard. I'm not sure I want to go in living. He says, we despaired even for life. We had the sentence of death upon us. Now, there's a Prozac moment, if there ever was one. Really, really bad feelings. I'm not sure I even want to go on. I feel so pressed and burdened and pushed down by this. I think I got the sentence of death in me. That low. And yet this same man, very same Paul, also had some of the most spectacular experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, where you see the apostle Paul. The resurrected Jesus Christ blows him off his donkey on the road to Damascus and leaves him blinded by the glory of the risen Savior for 3 days. Everybody doesn't get that. My calling was not that way. I was in my dormitory in UT. I didn't get blown off a donkey. I wasn't blinded by the glory. He's got a spectacular experience here, unlike what many other people have. Also, the same Paul in that same letter of 2 Corinthians, where he starts off in chapter 1 so low, chapter 12, 11 chapters later, he begins to say, listen, he talks about being caught up into the third heaven and being given revelations and visions, he says, which were so wonderful, I can't even put them into words. I can't even describe to you what God showed me. So spectacular experiences, high feeling kind of stuff. And low, I don't think I can go on. There's the spectrum in Paul's life. But look at this. Paul never made the mistake. He never made the mistake of trying to make these experiences, whether horrible or spectacular, the foundation for his life. Never. You want to see where Paul focused and what he built his life around? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And you'll see where Paul focused and what he built his life around. Colossians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. Oh, look. He's bringing us back to the gospel. That when Christ died, you died. That when Christ rose, you rose. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Notice, set your, what? Mind. He doesn't tell you a thing about your feelings. He doesn't say try to get a hold of your feelings. Trying to get a hold of your feelings very often is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You can't do it. I've got some of it in a wad up here, and it's just sliding down the door wall onto the baseboards. It's all over the place. The scriptures do not tell you or command you to try to control your feelings. The scripture repeatedly tells you to choose where you're going to place your mind, and feelings follow. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you, here's the gospel, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears. You see, that's very different than Christ just being an addendum. Christ is just an add-on. Christ is just the fine print at the footnote of my life. You want real joy? You want real peace? You want real perspective-changing way of going through life? You begin to wake up and recognize that the gospel defines you. It's not my job, it's not my college degree, it's not my family, it's not my zip code, it's not my street address. The gospel, I am in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, translates this passage this way. He says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. Oh, listen to me. There's many of you sitting here and you're living that life. Your life is being shaped by things and feelings more than God. And it's a mess. When Christ, who is our life, appears, set your mind on. Now, that doesn't mean quit working your job and pretend you don't have a family. Honey, I'm setting my mind on the things above. I don't have time for you. You break up that fight. You figure out how we're going to pay those bills. You figure out what we're going to do with the car. Because I am in the zone, baby. I have set my mind on things above. But make sure you feed me. Wake me up for that. That's not what he's talking about. And that's what the challenge is. It's in the midst of taking care of the car and addressing the problems with the kids that you say, God, help me to keep my mind and my thinking and the truth of what defines me set above this. I deal with this. I address this. I'm involved in this. But this is not all there is. This is not it. We're not seeing all there is. And the only way you're going to have eyes to see more is to stay in Scripture. The only way you're going to have eyes to see more is to continually pray and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a kingdom mindset. Help me to see bigger than this. Don't let me, like a magnet, just be sucked down to the earth and just face down in the latest, greatest mess. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. And he helps us most as we stay in his word. And you just keep seeing precious promises and you say, oh yeah, I don't feel that, but that has my name on it. I don't feel that, but that has my name on it. I don't feel that, but God says that's true about me. Yes, yes, yes. And that's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight, folks. If you hadn't figured that out yet, the Christian life is a fight. You got to just keep fighting, and many times against your own emotions and feelings, and you do it by faith, not feelings, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. To preach the gospel to yourself every day if necessary. Just keep coming back to the gospel, preaching the gospel to yourself. And there's so many great gospel passages. You've got to use God's word in this fight, folks. It's not going to work for you to just try to do this in your own strength. You got to take gospel promises, precious, powerful, exploding, dynamite promises of God's word, and be holding on to those, and God will use that in your life. One example, Romans chapter 8. This whole chapter is such a good chapter. But this is what I'm talking about when preaching the gospel to yourself or choosing something to memorize. Right now in our small group, together we're memorizing Romans 8, 28 to 39. So I'm going to ask them if they would stand. No, I'm just kidding. They'd love me for that. Romans 8, 28 to 29, because it's so good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Those are the kind of promises that you've got to have resonating in your heart. You've got to know it to be able to have God use it. See, I hear stories every now and then. I hear someone give a testimony how God brought a verse to their mind that they'd never read before, that they'd never heard of, and they had to go to their Bible and look it up and like, doggone it, if that isn't true, Nahum 1:3. I'm not saying they're a liar, but that has never happened to me. God brings to your mind something you have read before in his word, something you've trafficked in, something you chose to come back to time and time again. That's what will bring to your mind. You've got to choose to give the Holy Spirit some ammunition. Load up your arsenal with great gospel truths, gospel promises, nuggets, that then the Holy Spirit is promised, He'll bring it to our mind. He'll bring it to our mind. He'll bring it to our mind. He'll use it in those low points throughout the day. But you got to do some hard work of turning off the TV or laying down the latest paperback novel or putting down the newspaper and saying, I'm going to meditate and memorize. And I'm going to take this great verse and I'm going to try to tuck it in my heart. I'm going to try to have it there for those moments in the day when I don't feel gospel blessed, when I don't feel adopted, when I don't feel redeemed, when I don't feel rescued, when I don't feel forgiven, when I don't feel justified, when I don't feel that there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. You better have some gospel promises that the Holy Spirit can reach down there, grab it, and bring it up and thrust it into your face and your mind. And that's our job. That's our job. Preach the gospel to yourself, and to do that, you're going to need to memorize some gospel, chew on some gospel, meditate on some gospel, revisit some gospel again and again and again. Because you'll see in this concept of preaching the gospel to yourself, talking to yourself, if that sounds weird to you, it's not as strange as you think. Your voice is the biggest influence in your life. Not mine, not your small group leader, not your wife, you think it is. She may be the loudest, she may be the most often, she's not the most important. Tell her I said so. It's you. Everyone sitting here, you've already had several conversations with yourself today. Not just because you're a nutcase, most of you. You already had several conversations with yourself today. We're talking to ourselves all the time. That's why it matters most what you choose to say to yourself. And you better be going to God's word to decide what you're going to say, what you're going to put into your own heart and feelings. Don't follow your heart. Talk to your heart. Start talking to yourself. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great British pastor and medical physician, if you can imagine, he was both. He said, have you ever noticed that most of our unhappiness can be traced to the fact that we're listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves? Talk to yourself. Tell yourself biblical truth. Don't just listen to yourself and say, oh, well, self is telling me this. And you just follow the ring of feelings in your nose just leading you throughout the day. No. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. And you see this in scriptures. Two that come to my mind. Psalm 103 and Psalm 42 are both examples of where the psalmist puts his feelings in the corner and just begins to read them the riot act. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's he talking to? Himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. Why? Because he's starting to forget. And his feelings are running loose like Phoebe in the neighborhood. And you realize, whoa, 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 whoa. Get over here. Get over here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not feeling it. He's commanding himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do you begin to do that? You begin to remember and stir up and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your trespasses. Who heals all your diseases. You begin to recount what you know, not what you feel. And you go with what you know, not with what you feel. And lo and behold, feelings begin to follow. Psalm 42 is another one. Turn there with me as we close, as we move towards the Lord's Supper. Guys, go ahead and come forward. They're going to help me serve the Lord's Supper. In Psalm 42, look at what the psalmist is doing here. It actually is Psalm 43, and it runs into Psalm 43 as well. Beginning in verse 5, he's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul, and then he'll talk to his God, and then he'll come back to his soul. Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Who's he talking to? Self. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. He's telling himself that. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Does he feel it right now? Is he soaring with the spectacular? No. He's just choosing, saying, I'm going to yet praise God again. I'm going to praise God. I'm not feeling it. I don't see reasons to. I'm going to praise God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Then he begins to talk to God. Oh God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night, his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Skip to verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What? He switches back to himself. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall what? yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Go on into chapter 43 now. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your what? Say it again. Send out your light and your truth. Most of the time, it comes packaged together. His truth brings light. When you're in the darkness of your own feelings, send forth your light and your truth. Let them, what? Lead me. Not my feelings. Let them lead me. Never mind the latest Hallmark classic movie that you might watch tonight on cable, where some mother says to her daughter, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Go with your heart. I always want to say, shut up. You couldn't give your daughter worse advice than that. Do not go with your heart. Scripture says in Proverbs more than once, guide your heart in the way. He actually says in Proverbs 28, whoever follows his heart is a fool. Don't follow your heart. Your heart's all over the place. Your heart's Phoebe in the neighborhood. Guide your heart. You take God's truth and say, heart, get back over here. Feelings, get back over here. We're not going that way. You can go that way, but I'm not going. I'm walking in truth. I'm going with God's promises. I am tethered and tied down by and anchored by the gospel. Yes, the winds still blow. Yes, the waves rise. But listen, it's like having a buoy and an anchor that you bob and you tilt and you lean, but you do not flip over because you've got the great gospel truths tethered to your life rather than just emotions. And God knew we were going to need help in this area. Coming back to the gospel. That's why he gave us the Lord's Supper. And we're going to celebrate that as we close. This is in contrast to your feelings. We come to the Lord's Supper and say, I may not be feeling anything. I may not feel adopted. I may not feel justified. I may not sense a robe of righteousness. But I have put my trust in Christ. I have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died for my sins. That when he died, I died. That when he rose, I rose. And I'm taking the bread to my lips and I'm chewing the bread. I taste it. I'm lifting the cup to my lips. I taste the juice. I have the cup to my lips. And I'm reminded tangibly, Christ died not just for people, but for me. That salvation has my name on it. That forgiveness has my name on it. I have one of those robes of righteousness. And folks, you're not just forgiven. You're favored. 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 So if you're with us this morning, doesn't matter if you're a church member here or not. Doesn't matter if this is your first time. If you know Christ, if you've put your trust in Christ as your Savior and you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, for the hope of heaven, for eternal life now, celebrate with us. Take the bread, take the cup. But if you're not a Christian, you know you're not, or you're not sure, let it pass, 1 Corinthians 11 says. Don't take it in vain. There's no power in these elements. These elements represent and we're celebrating what God's already done in our lives. If that hasn't taken place for you, don't take it in vain. Let it pass. But think about why not? Today, if you've had enough of the roller coaster, your life has been like one big King's Island ride from Diamondback to Black Mamba to Cobra this to Cobra Drop Zone that, and you're ready for some stability, come to the gospel. Come to Christ. He will save you. He will keep you. Men, distribute the bread, please. If you know him here this morning, just take these quiet moments to thank him. Your job may be on the bubble. Your health may be on the decline. Your marriage may be shaky. But if you're saved, you've got something to celebrate. Think about what God has done for you that cannot be taken from you. There is a stirring, one that did not start with me, a love to worship my Creator. His love for all to see. I will worship, I will worship, I will honor. Oh, yes, we will, Lord. I'll sing the praises of His grace. There is a treason, one that poisons all my love. Take my heart. Oh, yes, take it, Lord. Consecrate it. Yes. Cleansing. I'll sing it out. I'll worship. I will worship. I will honor. I will exalt the Lord above. All my days I'll sing the praises of His great redeeming love. On that final night with His disciples, Christ took the loaf of bread from the table. He broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." You may be seated. Men, go ahead and distribute the cup, please. And as you sit there, you might want to just bow your head and ask God, where have I been listening to my feelings more than your truth? Where have I been living and responding and making decisions as if what I feel is more real than what you say? Help me, God. Now, if you've been listening to your feelings for years and years and years and years and years, they will not let go easily. But greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Say, God, I want to be free. God, I want to be set free. I want off this roller coaster ride. Set me free by truth. You said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free me, God. Tie me to the gospel. Tie me to the cross. Worship, I will honor, I will exalt the Lord above. All my days I'll sing the praises of His great redeeming love. Tie me to the rock, tie me to the rock gun. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. I'll fix my eyes upon the Savior. All other things I count as loss. I will worship. Will worship. I will honor. I will exalt the Lord above. All my days I'll sing the praises. Let's do Tie Me to the Rock. Tie Me to the Rock. Let's sing Tie Me to the Rock again. Tie me to the rock. It doesn't change. Yes. Your wondrous love. I fix my eyes upon the Savior. All other things I count as. Sing it out. I will worship. I will honor. Will exalt the Lord above. All my days I'll sing the praises of His great redeeming. I will worship. I will worship. I will honor. I will exalt the Lord above. All my days I'll sing the praises of His great redeeming love. And on that same night, He took the cup from the table and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." As we read in Hebrews a few weeks ago, that He did this once for all, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. This atonement, this forgiveness, this robe of righteousness, this adoption is good forever. Forever. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.